2 Kings chapter 5. If you have a pew Bible, that'll be page 325. 325 in the pew Bible. And we'll be looking at the testimony of a man who was dramatically changed when he had an encounter with the prophet of the Lord. Well, this morning I'd like to take a look in 2 Kings chapter 5 at an example of just how a person went from an old life to a new life. The Bible has some wonderful pictures in the Old Testament of New Testament truth. Someone has said it this way: the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so the idea behind that is that we look at the Old Testament and we see wonderful pictures of salvation in Christ. And this is a wonderful example here in the case of Naaman the Syrian. The story begins, the true story begins here in 2 Kings chapter 5. Beginning verse 1, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." Now, there's two kings here: the king of Syria, and then the king of Israel. It says further in verse 5, "So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.' And so it was, when Elisha, the man of God," that's the prophet, "heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in this Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Jordan, or rather of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' And so he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" Verse 14 will finish our reading. "And so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Well, here's a very familiar story to some of us, and a favorite one, as a matter of fact, that is found again in the Old Testament. Once again, the Old Testament gives us some tremendous pictures of the gospel, and this is a clear one right here. Because in this account of the healing of Naaman the Syrian, this commander, this great commander of the Syrian army, is a wonderful picture in type of how a person becomes a Christian. There's no reference to Christ in this passage, and there's nothing about New Testament truth that we see overtly, but it does give us a very clear picture. Now, Syria, as you know, is in the news. We've heard about the very evil regime of Assad over in Syria and the gassing of his citizens. And it's been a despicable thing. If you've been tracking the news lately, you know that's what's going on. And the Trump administration and our government are doing what they can do in regard to sanctions against that very evil government. But you know, Syria has always been in the news and has been a perpetual enemy of the nation of Israel. And here we see the same thing taking place. It says in verse 1 that Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was great and honorable in the eyes of his master. His master, of course, was the king of Syria. And it says that he had a very great reputation. It says he was an honorable man. It says that by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man, a valor. He was very brave, but he was a leper. And the very first thing that we see in this portion is Naaman's condition. Naaman's condition. There's a couple things that highlight who he was and the type of credentials he had. Now, mind you, the Bible here, which tracks the history of the nation of Israel, is putting the spotlight on the nation of Syria, the perpetual enemy of the nation of Israel. They were at odds with each other. As a matter of fact, they are still at odds with each other. Did you know, I read one time, that that war in 67, some of you are aware, but I wasn't old enough to understand what was going on, but the war of 67 and then again in 73 with Israel and Syria, you know, they still consider it a war that's still taking place. There's just one massive ceasefire that's taking place. Now, ceasefire means war is still declared, but the armies aren't battling each other. And so back in 1967, there was no truce that was negotiated. And so right now, technically, the nation of Israel and the nation of Syria are still at war. Did you know that? They are still at war with one another. It's just one massive ceasefire. We were just there in Israel last month. And I remember another time when our guide told us when we were going through the Golan Heights on that bus that we had going through that area, that it was one big ceasefire and that they are spying on one another. As a matter of fact, somebody on our bus got out of the bus and went to go take a picture of one of the installations or the battalions, whatever you want to call it. And immediately the tour guide said, no, put your camera down right away, real quickly, put your camera down. And the stunned person on our tour said, why is that? He says, because there are special technology equipment watching this place of property every single moment. So that just told us how serious the situation was. Well, it was a serious situation back then as well with Syria and with Israel. And God here is focusing on a Gentile, that's someone who's outside the nation of Israel, and focusing on him. And it says that this man, his condition, he was great. He had high social prominence, that's what that means. And he was an honorable man in the eyes of his master. That's the king of Syria. He was honorable in his eyes because of what he accomplished on the battlefield. And it says, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. Now that's an anomaly, if I said that right. What that means is ironic. God here focuses on the nation of Israel, and yet it says clearly that God gave Naaman the victory over Israel. The reason for that was because Israel was unfaithful to God. And God was allowing this enemy nation to come in and in a way ransack it and do these foraging expeditions, these forays. They'd run into the land, they would raid the land, and they would take back whatever possessions they would get, the nation of Syria, and just do this repeatedly. Well, on this one occasion, it says in verse 2 that the Syrians had gone out on raids, and in one of these raids, they brought back a young girl from the land of Israel who became the maid of the house. It was like a slave. And they brought this young maid back. Now, this man, Naaman, with all his credentials, that he was brave and he was great in the eyes of his master and all these other things, a commander, someone who literally rose through the ranks, was great in terms of his resume. But it says he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a very clear picture of what the Bible calls sin. Now, we don't like to use that term. I remember when I became a Christian back a number of years ago as well. I could give my testimony sometime. It was right in this place that I heard the gospel message. I heard John Brown from this platform say you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior And I had been in a church denomination. I had never heard terminology like that. You need the Lord as your personal Savior. You need personal salvation. I came away as a young person scratching my head and said, what does that mean, personal salvation? And for a personal Savior, why did I need to do that, was the question I had. And of course, eventually I got that question answered. But leprosy in the Bible is a clear picture of sin. And one of the things I had to deal with when I heard that was, why do I need a Savior? And the answer is because there is something that resides in the human heart, men or women, doesn't matter, and it's called sin. And sin, just by definition, is, just look at that word, S-I-N. The very center of that word is the letter I. It means I want to do whatever I want to do. And I don't want God to tell me or anybody else to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. And when you come to understand the concept of what the Bible teaches as sin, it is independence from God or anybody else. And that's why I had to come and understand what I needed to do to trust Christ to save you. I had to deal with this issue of sin. And the Bible gives us a very clear picture of what sin is like with this disease called leprosy. Because leprosy is something that would attack the nerves, would attack the system, and would be very progressive, very damaging, and eventually would lead to death because of the nature of that disease. It was one of those dread diseases. And unless it was addressed and dealt with, it would be destructive and deadly. And sin is like that too. We don't like to hear that because we repulse against that. When I first came into this place and I heard the fact and even the word sin, it would repel me. Because I had all the rock albums of the day, Led Zeppelin and Pink Floyd and all these other great, in the eyes of the world, great rock bands. David Bowie, everything. I had all those records. And part of the music of this world is to accentuate and underscore that I can do anything I want and I'm accountable to anybody. And when I came in contact with the word sin, it just immediately repulsed me. Who says that I am sinful? And yet God's word tells us this, it is sinful. People are sinful. And that sin has to be dealt with. And he gives us a picture of it with leprosy. And leprosy is progressive. Sin is progressive. Leprosy is destructive and damaging and numbs the nerves of the system. And so can sin be. And when I worked at Keswick, I would have hear testimonies, like Dennis gave his testimony. I'd hear testimonies of fellows who were caught up in drug and alcohol, and they said the numbing effect of addiction in a person's life. And that's the way sin is. And that's how leprosy is. It's numbing. And then eventually destructive. And as great as Naaman was in terms of his credentials and how he was in society, as great as that was, he still had leprosy. And as great as anybody is in all this world, no matter how much wealth a person has, or how much they obtained in business and their career and all that, they still have to deal with this issue of sin. I know a person who's a multimillionaire. If we pulled all our resources together in this room right here, he could write a check out of his checkbook and equal the amount, I'm sure, of all the money that we have in this room. And yet he had to deal with the issue of sin in his life. And sin is a powerful influence and destructive. It's not dealt with. And Naaman here had all these credentials in his life. And he was great in the eyes of the world. But he still had to deal with this issue of leprosy. And no matter how high up a person is in the corporate world or in Hollywood or everything else, they still have to deal with the issue of personal sin. How do they deal with it? And if they don't deal with it in the proper way, it can be deadly and can be destructive. Well, that's Naaman's condition. But next we see Naaman's captive. And who is this captive? Well, it's a young girl, it says. And, you know, sometimes in the kids' programs, you see like a little tiny three-year-old as a captive. Well, she wouldn't have been a maid. That'd be too young. She was probably a teen that was taken captive by the army of Syria, brought back to that land after they had done these forays into the nation of Israel, and taken this girl captive, and she became the servant of Naaman's household. Now, if that were me, you could count on it that I wouldn't be so willing to try to help somebody out if I heard that the person who captured me and used me as their slave in that household, if I would ever want to help them out. And she did. She overcame her prejudices to help out someone in need. And Naaman was certainly in need. Because the story account here in verse 3 says that she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is from Samaria," that's a region inside of Israel, "he would heal him of his leprosy." You know, sometimes we even have our own prejudices, don't we? And we think there might be somebody that might be a good candidate for a Christian. Well-groomed, clean-cut, family person, whatever. That'd be a good candidate. Sometimes I find out that that's the harder person to reach because they don't have a sense of their own personal need. That's why the Lord said the common people heard him gladly, because common people, regular people in life, they understand the issues of life better than some of the people that are in high echelons of society. And so this maid said to the wife of Naaman that she knew someone in Samaria who had an answer to her, to his problems. She overcame her prejudices. And that got the ball rolling, didn't it? Because in a very short while, the king of Israel was involved with getting a letter. The king of Syria was involved in writing a letter. Elisha was involved, the prophet, the man of God. He was involved. The wife of Naaman was involved. Naaman was involved. By her word of testimony, to try to help someone out in life, it involved a lot of people and became part of a political discussion. Because of her faithful witness in wanting someone to come to deal with this dread disease, she got the ball rolling and got everybody talking. What a great example that is of a personal testimony. This young maid in a household of Naaman. And so she said, "I know somebody who can give you a hand, who can help you out. He's got the words of life." And so when Naaman came in verse 4, he went in and told his master, saying, he goes to the king of Syria, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. In other words, he had a whole package. And he figured in his mind, Naaman did, when he was talking with the king of Syria, that if I could bring that money with me, it'll help out my cause and maybe curry favor, gain favor in the eyes of the king of Israel. Now, when I read that passage, it reminds me of this. There are many people who say, "Well, I don't know the way to God, and I don't know how to get my life right with God, but I'm sure that if I have some good works and I have some money to give to the church, that God will look on me favorably. And then he'll see me and look down at me and he'll say, well, that person is good in my eyes. I'm going to let them come into heaven." That's what I think of when I see that passage. And yet the Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, the Bible is telling us that salvation is free. It's a gift, and it can't be earned. And you can't work for it. You simply have to receive a gift. If you worked for it and then got something, that would be a reward. But you know, a gift is not a gift until it's taken. Right? I mean, I can wrap up a nice gift and hand it to one of you in the audience here. But unless you actually take that gift in your hand, it's really not a gift. It's still my possession until you take it out of my hand. And it's the same way in the Bible in regard to salvation. God says that here is the gift of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give him to you for eternal life. Now, what we would say is the ball is in your court. Will you receive that gift? Will you take that gift? God offers it without money and without price. Isaiah chapter 55 says, come to the waters, you who are thirsty, without money, without price. You know, those two thieves that were on the cross next to Christ are a picture of all humanity. And it says in Matthew's account, chapter 27, that both those thieves initially, they railed at Christ. They cursed at him. And they were, it says, they cast the same in their teeth. They're angry. They were vicious. Both of these thieves. But in the course of time, in very little time, one of those thieves had a change of heart. And he completely changed his demeanor. And all of a sudden, he said these words found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. He turned to the other thief and he says, don't you realize that we're here because of what we've done? And then, in a sense, looked at that person. He couldn't point. His hands were on that cross, too. He was crucified. He says, this man has done nothing amiss. Then he turned to the Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have any opportunity to work or give money or anything else. And so Naaman is thinking, let me get all this money backed by the king of Syria, and I'll make a fair show, and a prophet will come out, and he'll look upon me very favorably, and I'll be healed of my leprosy. And people think that way, in the way of sin as well. Well, here comes Naaman with his money, and with his letter, verse 6, he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and this is what it said, now be advised when this letter comes to you, king of Israel, that I have sent you Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel received this, verse 7, he read the letter and he tore his clothes. And he said, am I God to kill and make alive? Basically, he said, I can't do this. He says, this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. And what he's saying in effect is this. You know that I can't heal this person of his leprosy. You know I can't do that. What are you trying to do? Instigate a conflict so you use that as justification for a war? That's what he's basically saying as king of Israel. He's saying, you know I can't do that. And that's exactly how it is in the spiritual world as well. Sin and the issue of sin and the penalty of sin cannot be put away through political or educational or any other institution as well. Only Christ can save a person from their sin and make them new and make them so that they have the joy of the Lord, as Dennis told us very clearly in his testimony. When he knelt and trusted Christ as Savior, he sensed the burden of sin coming off his shoulders. And I can speak from personal experience, that's how it was with me. And I was involved in church right in Toms River area that did not preach the gospel, that had been there for 100 years, still in existence, but not preaching the gospel. It's possible for a church to be in existence and not preach the gospel because they got other things going on. Keep the ball rolling, so to speak. But what God does, he gives a report card for every church and says, preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. And that's what you're hearing this morning from this passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. Political institutions can't do it. Education can't do it. Nothing can do it, but Christ can make the blood of the foulest person as clean. Clean every way, like the hymn says. And so, in verse 8, we see Naaman's confusion. First his condition, then his captive, and then we see his confusion. Because he wasn't quite clear on things. And people are not clear on the issue of sin, because they have been brainwashed, indoctrinated, whatever you want to call it, from the media of this world, through the movies, through everything else, that sin is not as bad as it should be. As a matter of fact, and listen to this, in the nation of Israel, when you had leprosy, you were an outcast. You had to declare, I'm unclean, unclean, and they'd have to stay away from society. They were outcasts. But Naaman was still a commander and he had leprosy. You see, the world has a whole different view of sin than what God's revelation is about sin. God's revelation, His Bible, His Word, tells us that sin is a problem. And if we don't deal with it, it's going to be an issue. But outside of the church and the revelation of God, people say, well, sin is not that bad. I mean, you have a right to do what you want to do. You're your own person. That's not really sin. Those things that you do, that's not sin. That's just your right. That's your freedom. We live in a free country. And that's how they justify it and get around and redefine the term of sin. And the nation of Syria, they didn't have the same parameters put around leprosy, because they were outside of the revelation of God, even though God was working in the life of this man Naaman, because it says by him the Lord had given victory. God is always at work in the lives of people, even if they're not part of the church. That's a great thing we learn about the God of the Bible in the New Testament as well as in the Old. God is at work in people's lives no matter where they are, even though you may not see it. Naaman, I'm sure, and the king of Syria might have said, well, the reason why we defeated Israel in battle is because of our great prowess and our great military strength. And they weren't attributing it to the Lord himself. That's because they were outside the revelation of God, but God was responsible for it. And somebody may be rich and famous and successful in business and not realize that God has done that in their lives, but they're not attributing it to him and giving him the glory. That's why we see Naaman here not clear on things. And so he had to clear up his confusion. And so he comes there, and this is what he says in verse 9. When he went with his horses and chariot, he stood at the door of Elisha's house. That was the prophet of God, Elisha. He's expecting Elisha to come out and start bowing down and say, oh, you're the great Naaman, commander of the nation of Syria, the army, and you have great credentials. That's what Naaman was expecting. He was expecting people to regard him and his great prowess and everything else. What does Elisha do? Verse 10, instead of coming out himself, he sends a messenger. And the messenger said, this is what Naaman gave me, Elisha told me to say, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Now why was Elisha in a household? Some would read into it and say, oh, he didn't want to come out and justify this guy Naaman. Maybe that was the reason. But maybe because he was a leper, that Elisha didn't want to be accused of coming in contact with a leper because he was a prophet of God, and that might have invalidated his office as a prophet. That's a legitimate reason. So he sends a messenger out who is not a prophet, just a messenger, and gives this message, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And look what Naaman's response is in verse 11. It says that Naaman became furious. And he went away and he said, I said within myself, he will surely come out to me, my great credential, and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And that's what people, by and large, think. They think that you just pray for me and everything will be okay. I'm okay. I'm not that bad a person. And you just pray to your God for me and everything will be fine. But as long as he would say the name of the Lord, his God, Elisha, it meant it wasn't his personal Savior. That's why I say when John Brown said, is Christ your personal Savior? It was directed right at me, in a sense. He wasn't looking at me, but I heard the words and I felt God speaking to my heart about that very thing. And unless you can say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you still need to deal with the issue of sin. And so that's what Naaman has to deal with. He's confused right now, like a lot of people are. And so he needed to be cleared up on it. He had his own ideas of what salvation meant. And so he turns to this messenger in verse 12 and he says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And he turned and went away in a rage. You know, there's a lot of people that you say, this is the way of salvation. Trust the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Admit your sin that you need him, and you'll be clean forever, spiritually. That's in effect what Naaman was hearing from this messenger. But you know, some people say, well, I have a better idea. How about if I go to Alcoholics Anonymous, or how about if I do this? Can't I, give money to the church? Can't I just go to Sunday school all the time or whatever? Wouldn't that do it? And it would be like this Naaman the Syrian in his response. Because he was talking about the clear water rivers of Damascus, the Abana and the Pharpar, clear waters. You go to Israel, like again, we were there last month, and it is like it was. This was written, by the way, 3,000 years ago, the account that we're reading right here. And to this day, even, the Jordan River is as muddy as could be. What a paradox that is. That Elisha's message to Naaman was, you dip down in the Jordan River, this dirty, muddy river, and you'll be clean? That makes no sense. It looks just like a mud puddle, the gray-green mud puddle that you'll see after a storm, if it's in the area where dirt is. And somebody says, well, just take a drink of this good water. You'd say, you got to be crazy. Or take a bath in it. How is that going to make you clean? But the ways of God are not the ways of man. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord in Isaiah chapter 55. God's ways are completely opposite ours. And this was a confusion in the mind of Naaman. And so he goes out there and he says, this makes no sense. And he turns away and goes in a rage, far from it. And I'm sure he had to deal with some of these things in his own heart. Maybe there's some that have to do some business with God as well. And you might think, well, the way to salvation is the way I've always been taught. The church I've been brought in, up in. Or my understanding of God. Well, where's your understanding of God? If it's from the Bible, I would say that you would not be at opposite if it were from the Bible. Because this is what the Bible teaches. Come to the Lord Jesus. It makes no sense in our mind that you believe in someone who died on a cross 2,000 years ago and say yes to him, that you'll be made a brand new person, full and free and forgiven and completely changed forever. And we could be here all day talking about the testimony of those who went from darkness to light because of God's marvelous grace. And that's what happened here with Naaman, because we see now the cleansing of Naaman. We see the confusion, but that confusion was done away with when he took the step of obedience. And before that, even in verse 13, I forgot this point, the convincing of Naaman. What happened here? Well, when he went away in a rage, in verse 13, he had servants around him who came near and spoke to him and said, my father, in terms of endearment, these were his servants. If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? And I find that God uses, in some cases, if we can say it this way, everybody is important in the eyes of God, but these were insignificant individuals, so to speak, around Naaman, who had great influence on this great man. God uses some of these situations of people around us who might be quiet little people who can speak the word for the Lord and convince our hearts. That's how it works in the school of God. He works that way. He uses people. He uses different words of testimony, like this little maid that started the ball rolling. And now it's the servants. And as Dennis could attest to, and I could attest to, and anybody else, I'm sure it was a chain of events. It's not just one person. It's these chain of events that unfold that God is really behind the scenes moving things along for the blessing and help of those who he's specifically targeting to make new. God has his eyes on Naaman. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 4, you can read all about it. The Lord Jesus says there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, but none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 32. God's focusing his attention on this one person. God focuses his attention on one person who needs Christ. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul. That's the challenge that God gives to every person outside of Christ. If you were the only person on earth, Christ would have come down to save you, because he loves you. He loves the whole world, that everyone would know him. He's got that love and grace and mercy, and he wants you to turn to him. And that's what Naaman had to come to grips with. Even though he had turned away in a rage, even though he was furious, even though he said, I thought it within myself that you would just wave your hand over the matter and heal me and I'd be on my way. What God wanted was for this man to embrace the God of heaven for himself, so he could say, the Lord, my God. And that's exactly what happened. And so we see the cleansing of Naaman in verse 14. He went down in obedience the first time. I'm sure he said, what will my family think? He came up and he wasn't clean. He went down again. He says, what will my husband think? Or I mean, my wife think? He dipped down. Still came up again. Still not cleansed. What will I do next? This makes no sense to me. He dipped down. Came back up again. Still not cleansed of his leprosy. And each time he dipped down in that river and came back up again, he says, here it is, not here, can't be. And I'm sure he had doubts, but he kept going in obedience to the word of God. And just as God had said, on the seventh time he came up and his flesh was clean. Do you think he said, oh, that's great, now I'm on my way, now I can get back to my duties? Do you think he was that way? I think when he came up and his hands were clean, he probably broke down in tears. And he cried out to the God of heaven. He said, thank you for all that you've done for me. I obeyed the word of the Lord and I came back a different person. And that's what happens when a person trusts the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It makes no sense to me. There are other ways that make more sense, is what Naaman could have said with those rivers in Damascus. And yet he said, I will obey the word of the Lord that came through Elisha. And this is the word of the Lord. God has given us the passage in the Old Testament, a wonderful gospel picture of how a person can become a Christian in obedience to the word of God. Maybe you or someone you know needs to hear this very message, but we have copies of it available. You can get on the website, on the app, all sorts of things to share that news of salvation in Christ. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And Naaman could have declared that with a very clear personal testimony himself. That's the wonderful message that we have of salvation. Come and hear, all you that fear God, I will declare what he has done for my soul. And Naaman certainly had said that, of the grace and mercy extended to him. He didn't deserve it. It was full, it was free, but it required obedience to the word of the Lord. And that's how salvation comes about. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the wonderful picture that we have here in the case of the cleansing of Naaman the Syrian. We pray that you would use your word in the way that you want to accomplish your work. We know, Father, that your word will go forth, it will accomplish that which it pleases, will not come back void. We thank you for that promise. We pray your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.